Teach me to know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. We're glad to have you listening along and hope that things are getting off at your house or wherever you are very well today. It's certainly a cold winter's day, but you'd expect that. I heard one of the weathermen this last week say that this is historically the coldest week in North Alabama, and kind of feels like that out there this morning, but the weather's supposed to warm up a little bit anyway, and we're looking forward to meeting at the Eastside Church of Christ building this morning. That's at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31. We'd love for you to be with us. 10 o'clock, we're going to be worshiping our God, singing His praises, listening to His Word, getting to know Him better, and we encourage you to be with us if you can. 10 o'clock this morning, Eastside at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you can't be with us, we'd love for you to check us out online. We have a Facebook presence, and we stream the services online there, and that'll be at 10 o'clock this morning on Facebook, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Also on our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, we'll be live streaming there as well. So love for you to check us out and get to know the Lord as we are striving to do at Eastside. You know, I've noticed in the world today, there's a real lack of Bible knowledge in our nation and around the world as well, I think, even though it's kind of strange because, you know, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time by far. It's been translated into more languages. It's been printed more, published more, distributed more than any other book that's ever been written. And yet, a whole lot of people in the world are really functionally illiterate when it comes to what the Bible has to say. And to me, one of the interesting things, most of you may have heard this, Alex Trebek died recently. He was the longtime host of the Jeopardy game show on television. And so a lot of the news reports this last week have been about this last week of Jeopardy being broadcast on television this last week, at least the last week where Alex Trebek was the host. So it's a very popular game show, a quiz show. And I'm saying this to say one of the things I've noticed about Jeopardy over the years is if they ever have a Bible category, it's often the category that the three contestants do the worst at. In fact, I've watched a number of times when they've had a category on Bible knowledge and none of the three contestants could answer any of the questions in that category. Yesterday, they were playing a rerun of Jeopardy. I happened to see just a little bit of it yesterday evening. And they had a Bible category, and there are three contestants. And you know, these people that they have as contestants on this show, some of the smartest people in our nation, obviously highest IQs, know a whole lot of trivia, a whole lot about the world. And so here are people that are very intelligent people. And yet they had, again, yesterday, they had a lot of trouble dealing with this Bible category. In fact, it was almost humorous that one of the things that, you know, they give as an answer, and then you have to guess what the question is, so to speak. They were asking about the two sisters that Jacob married, and the response was Esther and Ruth. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know how really ridiculous that answer is. Esther and Ruth are two books in the Bible and two character women, female characters in the Bible, but they don't have anything to do with Jacob or his wives. And you say, well, that's just some little bit of trivia. Nobody would know that. Well, if you know the Bible, you know Jacob's really an important person. And his wives are really significant as well in a lot of ways. Jacob had his name changed to Israel, and from his descendants, from those wives and a couple of their handmaids, came all of the nation of Israel. So you want to talk about somebody that's significant in not only Bible history, but world history. Well, Jacob would be the guy. And anybody that would know much about the Bible would kind of know who these two sisters were that he married. In fact, I'm really sure that we have some grade school children at Eastside that would be able to answer that question. Probably most of them could. And yet here you have, and I'm not making fun of the person on Jeopardy yesterday. That's not the point. The point is you have some very intelligent people in this world that don't know much of anything about the Bible. And that that ought to trouble us in just a lot of ways. First of all, as I said, the Bible is the most published book in the world. It's by far, again, the most influential book in the world. You think people that are intelligent and want to investigate what's going on in the world would want to know actually what's in the Bible, what it says and what it's all about. So just from that standpoint, lack of knowledge of the Bible is really problematic, I think. The other thing, obviously, is that the Bible claims to be God's word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, for instance, the Bible says every scripture is given by inspiration of God. So every scripture in the Bible comes from God, comes right out of his mouth. It's God-breathed. It's inspired by God. And there aren't very many books in the world that make that kind of claim. In fact, there are very few of them that claim to be, you know, a message from God. So if you have any interest in spiritual things, if you have any interest in, you know, understanding the God who is or what he would have to say to us, even if you don't really believe in the God of the Bible, I think it would be something that would be wise to investigate what it says, since it makes this claim. And as I said, very few books in the world make that kind of claim. They certainly don't make it the way the Bible does. And so from all of those standpoints, it's really imperative and important that we challenge ourselves to up our knowledge of the Bible. Now, I don't care who you are this morning. You know, you might have been somebody who's been going to a church all your life and been in Bible classes and Bible studies all your life, and you do know quite a bit about God's Word. You can always learn more. But I might be talking to people this morning who know virtually nothing about God's Word. You may be well educated in a whole lot of other areas, but when it comes to really what the Bible says, you couldn't say. Just like the contestants on Jeopardy usually. Apparently there are a whole lot of really smart people in the world that have not investigated the Bible. So this morning, my message to you is let's study the Bible. Let's get to know what it says. And I want to give you some reasons to do that, at least from a biblical perspective. Why should you want to study the Bible? In John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus Christ is speaking to some Jews who believed in him, it says, in John 8 and verse 31. And he says to them, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The knowledge of the truth frees us from what humanity's biggest problem is, and that is sin. And so in this passage, Jesus goes on to talk about if you're a slave of sin, you need to be set free, essentially. And then he said here that if you know his word, if you know the truth, if you abide in his word, that will set you free. So, you know, the biggest problem in our world today, somebody says, well, it's all the political shenanigans, or it's this issue or that issue. No, the biggest problem in our world today is the same problem that it's always been. The biggest problem has always been it's sin. It's the violation of the will of God, his intention for our lives, his intention for our eternity. It's undermined by us not obeying him, which is what sin is all about. It's sin is violating his law and his will for our lives. And so we get bound up in that, and we get alienated from God, and we try to figure out things in this world our own way. And what we need is God. We need salvation and freedom from our sin. Jesus prayed to the Father in John chapter 17 and verse 17, and he says to God, "Your word is truth." God's word is truth. We've heard a lot this last week or two about what the truth is and what it isn't. And, you know, from a human standpoint, I just think a whole lot of people in this world have a lot of problems with truth, because people can't figure out what the truth is. People don't speak the truth. They'll say things that they don't know whether they're the truth or not, but they'll say them like their truth. God's word is truth. That's what the Bible claims for itself. That's what Jesus said about God's word. In Psalm 119 and verse 160, the psalmist says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." So God's word is truth. You take the entirety of it, and you've got what truth is. And truth is the thing, the word of God is the thing that will free us from, again, our big problem, which is sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, the Apostle Peter, who was a companion of Jesus Christ and an inspired apostle of God, says to those to whom he's writing, he says, "You purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the Bible is the word of God. The Bible expresses God's will to us. We purify our souls by obeying the truth. We're born again to a new life, a life of sincere love, as Peter talks about, a life of freedom from sin and of purity in Christ. These are the things that the Bible offers. These are some of the most fundamental and basic reasons we need to be interested in what the Bible has to say. The Bible, secondarily, is food for our souls. If you give, you know, milk to a baby so the baby can grow and develop and have energy to, you know, do the things that babies do, and then as you go on through life, go on to other kinds of foods, but whatever it is, whatever stage of life you're in, you need nourishment for your soul, for your physical body, and you need nourishment for your soul as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In the Old Testament, Job said, I've longed for your word more than my daily bread, more than my necessary food, one translation says. And so what the New Testament tells us is that 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we need to lay aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, and as newborn babe desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow. So God's word enables us to grow. It nourishes our souls. It allows us to become better on the inside, so to speak, and to grow to be more of what God created us to be. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 12, the writer of that book is kind of chastising the people that he's writing to who were Hebrew Christians, but they hadn't been growing as they should, and they hadn't been developing in the inward man as they should. And he says to them, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, the oracles of God, that's whatever's coming out of God's mouth, right? That's God's word, which is what we have in the scriptures, the Bible. He says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what's he saying to them? He's saying, well, you know, you've been babies a long time here, and you're still on the milk. You need to grow to more advanced food. And he's using the idea of food there as a metaphor for the word of God. What do we learn? Well, we learn that God's word nourishes our souls. It helps us grow into what we want to be and need to be as human beings, what God created us to be. And we can't be satisfied with just the basics of the word of God, just the milk of the word of God. We need to graduate on to meatier things, to, you know, more developed spiritual food, so to speak. The point of what we're saying, though, this morning again is that a lot of folks, a lot of people who are well accomplished in the world and in, you know, their business pursuits or their career pursuits or in education, maybe they're well off financially, and yet they don't have any experience at all really with the Word of God. And what they have is just so fundamental. It's just sort of the food of babies, and they've never progressed beyond that. Well, we're never going to grow on the inward side. Our souls are never going to be what God wants them to be and what we want them to be and need them to be if we don't feed on God's word. That's the point. The Bible tells us who we really are and what our real needs are. Back again in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 12, the writer there says that the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible, really, the Word of God really shows us who we are. I had a friend years ago who used to teach Bible classes, and he used to say, if you read the Bible long enough, you're going to meet yourself. Because the Bible really lays bare the human soul and what we are really like, our strengths, our weaknesses, the things that we, you know, need to correct, the things that are out of kilter in our lives. All of that is uncovered by the Word of God. It's very powerful, as this passage says. It's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You couldn't take a scalpel and go through somebody and get more information than the Word of God gives you about yourself. And so the Word of God enables each of us to see ourselves as God sees us. The Bible is the mirror of the soul. That comparison, I think, is implied in something that James writes in James chapter 1 and verse 22, when he tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What James is doing for us there is he's explaining that God's word is like a mirror, and we can look into it and see what needs correcting, right? You get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and your hair's all over the place, and you know you have stuff coming out of your eyes, you need to wash your face, and if you're a lady, probably you might need to put a little makeup on or something like that. But whatever it is, you look at your face in the mirror and you see where it's messed up, and you correct your appearance accordingly. And that's what God's word does for us. If we just look at our face in the mirror, if we just look at the Bible a little bit and we see, oh yeah, well, I'm messed up, but you don't change anything, then it doesn't do you any good to look. What this passage is telling us is you hear the word of God, you look into that mirror, you see where you're messed up and where you need to make corrections, and then you can do that. You need to do that, or else why look? So it's a way of seeing where our shortcomings are, where our problems are, and correcting them. A working knowledge of the Bible is just then so valuable to us personally. Spiritually, certainly, it's valuable to us. But in so many other ways where we just need to be better people, the Bible shows us how to do that, where the corrections need to be made, where the improvements need to be made, things that we should work on, goals we should set for ourselves. Again, both in the spiritual realm and related to our families and society and all of those kinds of things. So we're just better people when we'll go to God's word. A lot of people have discovered this over the years who are not particularly strong believers in God, but they have found that God's ways, as recorded and shared with us in Scripture, help folks become better people. And we all need that. We all need that kind of improvement of our personal beings. So a working knowledge of the Bible helps with that. It helps with the difficulties and hardships of life that you may be going through. A lot of people find comfort in the words of Scripture, which there are a lot of places in the Bible you can go to find help when you're going through hard times, when you have emergencies that you're facing with, when you have choices that you have to make and determining the wisest way to go. And really, from the cradle to the grave, it's a guide that informs us, that guides us, that gives us great counsel and instruction about just daily living. In Romans 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul had said that whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we look into the Bible, and there he's talking particularly about the Old Testament. There are lots of things in there that help us in living life and understanding what life's all about and getting comfort. So the knowledge of God's word enables us to comfort one another, to build up the discouraged, and to help the brokenhearted. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul tells Christians to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. That is, be wise in the way you relate to people that aren't Christians. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let me just pause to say here that the Bible does guide us in the way we ought to talk and interact with one another. And I think that a lot of people who call themselves Christians have been ignoring those instructions of late. Either they're ignoring them or they don't know that they're in the Bible, because as I said, a lot of people who claim to be Christians don't really know a whole lot about the Bible. But here's a verse that tells us that if you're a Christian, your speech should be with grace, that you should season it with salt, and you might know how to answer each one. I'm afraid that a lot of people who claim to be Christians and say that the Bible is their guide have not looked to the Bible for guidance in all of the political and social unrest, all of the problems we've been having recently in our country. Folks, if we claim to be Christians, we need to be going to the Bible for our answers. It's as simple as that. And the way that we interact with people and the tone that we use and whether or not we're going to be civil and courteous, because the Bible, by the way, does command Christians to be courteous to one another and to others and to honor all men. The Bible says to honor all men, not some men, not just the people that are on our side. So, you know, you have a lot of instruction in the Bible about how to deal with the world. And we need to go through the Bible for that. And if we're Christians, we need to understand that's what God, one of the reasons God has given us his word. So a knowledge of the Bible will enable us to do those kinds of things. The Bible is something that we need today in this world because it is the only safe way to distinguish truth from error. Whether you're talking about religious truth, which obviously is the focus of the Bible, what we would call spiritual truth. But so many other things are contained in the Bible that because it's God's word, we can count on them being true, that relate to all kinds of different aspects of life. In Acts 17, talking about spiritual truth, the Apostle Paul and some of his companions, Silas particularly, had been in Thessalonica, and the gospel had had some success there, but there were some Jews that rose up and persecuted the Christians. And so the brothers in Christ in Thessalonica decided to send Paul and Silas away for their own protection. So they sent them away by night, it says in Acts 17 and verse 10, and they sent them to a town called Berea. And when they arrived, they went in Berea to the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul and Silas just keep on wanting to teach the Jews about Jesus is what this is saying. It says about these Jews in Berea, and I quote, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So here Paul and Silas are preaching the truth about Jesus, and these people give them a fair hearing. And where do they go to find out if what Paul and Silas are saying is true? Well, they go to the scriptures. That's what you need to be doing. That's what I need to be doing even today when we hear a preacher, you know, make some claim, say, this is what we ought to be doing. And this is what, you know, let's go to the scriptures and see if that's true. The scriptures contain all truth. Jesus promised that his apostles would be guided into all truth. We've seen already in Psalm 119 that the entirety of God's word is truth. You want to know what the truth is? We've heard a lot about the truth the last couple of weeks. Well, the truth is what the scriptures say. That's God's word. I know I can rely on God. I can't always rely on human beings, but I can rely on God for truth. And so you want to know what the truth is about anything? Let's go to the scriptures. Let's find out what it has to say. And if somebody addresses something that the scriptures address, whatever the scriptures say, that's going to be right. That's going to be true. John tells people, the Apostle John, as he writes in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." There are a lot of people in the world that claim to be saying things for God, claim to be speaking God's word. But we need to test that. And how do we do that? Well, in verse 6, John goes on to say, "We are of God," talking about himself and other inspired men, the other apostles. He says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You want to know what the truth is? Start listening to what the apostles had to say. How about that? That's what John's saying. That's the truth, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. The psalmist, way back in Psalm 119 again in verse 103, had said, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word is true knowledge, and it's the only safe way to distinguish truth from error. The scriptures give us that great advantage. We need to be investigating the scriptures. The scriptures ultimately are able to build us up and to give us a home in heaven. When the Apostle Paul meets with the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, these were leaders of the church in Ephesus. He meets them at a place called Miletus. But he says, as he bids farewell to them, he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified." See, the word of God is what strengthens us and enables us to have that inheritance, that heavenly home with all those who have been cleansed and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's what the word of God does. I'm afraid this morning there are a lot of people who believe they're going to get that inheritance, but they haven't done anything to understand from the word of God how to do that. Not really. The word of God, the word of God, the Bible, the scriptures can enable us to have a home in heaven, enable us to have a home in heaven. If we're not relying on what the scriptures have to say, we just have a false hope that's based on not any real information. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy that from childhood you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had known those scriptures. And there he's talking mainly probably about the Old Testament scriptures, which prophesied about Christ, which told of the coming of Christ, how he would be the Redeemer and the Savior of mankind. The Bible, what we've seen this morning, I hope what you've seen with me is, it just contains so much valuable information. Ultimately, it's going to be the standard of judgment on the last day. We're going to be judged not by, you know, what our parents said or grandparents or what, you know, modern society says is right or wrong. That's not going to be the standard of our judgment. There are a lot of people living today that think we're going to be judged as to whether or not we're right or wrong by, you know, whatever some popular television personality has to say or some book they read other than the Bible says. No, we're going to be judged by God's word in the Bible, by Jesus' words. In fact, Jesus himself said in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." The words of Jesus will be the words that judge each and every one of us. We need to know what those words are. And just to be blunt, not only the words that he said while he was here on earth, but the words that he then left his apostles to say and inspired them to say. And those also are Jesus' words. We're going to be judged by those words. You ready for that? You really know what Jesus said? You really know what his apostles said? That's what you're going to answer to in the day of judgment. That should motivate every last person to want to just dig into God's word and say, wow, here's what I'm going to answer for. Here's what the standard that I'm going to be judged by. Don't you want to know what the Bible says? We have at Eastside some Bible correspondence courses. If you're interested in studying the Bible more deeply, if you're interested in knowing more about Jesus, we have a course called Jesus the Way. We have another course on the Gospel of Mark. It'll take you through the Gospel of Mark, just studying through it. We have another one on the book of Acts. You can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and you can click on the Study at Home banner there. You can sign up for one of these courses, help you study the Bible, get into this, learning more about what the Bible has to say. You can take those courses either online or through the regular mail. And I just encourage you to do that. And the main thing I'm encouraging you to do is to dig into your Bible, find out what it actually says, because that's what we're going to be judged by. Thank you for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I encourage you this week to strive to walk that way.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama.